So let me begin with a story. Try and make sure that the microphone, which I'm not used to wearing, is adjusted properly. It begins like this. A long time ago, in a barnyard far, far away, Matt and his wife Leah decided to help some friends who went to New Zealand for a month. These friends raised sheep, as well as having a small orchard. And since there's not a whole lot to do with trees in the wintertime, Matt and Leah became shepherds for a month. So, I know that sheep have a reputation for not being the most intelligent creatures in the world. And I can now say, from personal experience, that I'm a little bit offended when Jesus compares us to sheep. Let me share with you my personal experience. Two things I've found motivate sheep: fear and food. In that way, they're probably not that much different than us. So that's pretty much it. So every morning, what we would do is we would go to the barn, and I would go up in the loft, and I would take some hay, and I would throw it down. And the sheep would literally run over the tops of each other, trying to eat the hay. There was plenty. I would throw one in one area, and then I would throw some in another because I'm trying to disperse them. But they would all run to the one area and run over each other, and there's like hay laying in other parts. Anyway, so after that, what you do is you go to the barn door, and you open it up, and there's a fenced-in field that the sheep roam around for the majority of the day before you bring them back in at night. Well, if anything spooked the sheep while they were in the barn with me, like if I moved too fast, or if the cat moved too fast, or really if anything happened at all, like if a breeze blew, the sheep would get spooked. And what they would do is the only thing they knew was to run out this door. And even if the door was closed, they just continued to run their heads into the door over and over and over again until I opened the door and let them out. I mean, they're really, knuckleheads is probably not too soft of a word to use with them. So, 30 days of this particular experience, and as I started reading Psalm 23 and, you know, John chapter 10, and we're compared to sheep, I'm like, Lord, what are you saying here? This is a little bit of a painful observation. Conditions of shepherding in ancient Palestine were significantly different to my experience of shepherding in north central Washington. Sheep in Jesus' day tended not to be fenced in and left to fend for themselves because they are incredibly vulnerable. These sheep were totally dependent on shepherds for protection, for grazing, watering, shelter, and tending to injuries. In fact, sheep would not survive long without their shepherd. According to the commentaries I read and from my own personal experience, quote, sheep are not only dependent creatures, they are also singularly unintelligent, prone to wandering, and here's the fun part, unable to find their way to the sheepfold even when it is within sight. After 30 days with these animals, here is my conclusion. It takes a tremendous amount of care, attention, and compassion to shepherd sheep. With that, I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 10, and we're going to continue our study of the I Am statements that Jesus made by reading this passage together. This particular text invites us to consider the claim that Jesus made that he is our good shepherd. And we hear this in addition to the other I Am claim statements that Jesus made, and we'll put those on the screen here. Last week, Neil talked about Jesus saying, I am the gate. In future weeks, we'll read the rest of these I Am statements. But today, I invite you to open your Bible, your app, or however you want to follow, including following along, reading on the screen, as Jesus continued speaking to his followers, saying this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep, because they do not belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's only working for the money and doesn't really care about sheep. Jesus begins the description of himself by describing that he is the good shepherd. It's important to notice that he is not just a good shepherd, but he describes himself using the definite article. He is the good shepherd. By this distinction Jesus is about to make, he will illustrate that there was no one else who would ever be the good shepherd. And you would say, well, what makes him the good shepherd? And Jesus qualifies it by what he says next. He says this: what makes him the good shepherd is that the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. That sets the bar incredibly high for how we understand shepherding. The good shepherd offers his own physical life, not just his resources, time, and energy in shepherding the flock. This tells us something very subtly about how God views his flock. Because when Jesus made this statement originally to his original audience, their understanding of sheep might be a little different than our understanding of sheep. You see, sheep were integral to the economy in Jesus' time. And sheep were a means of economic development, prosperity, and sustenance. The wool and the flesh of the sheep were intended to benefit the owner, not the other way around. They were bred and herded and tended for harvest. A shepherd who was charged with keeping the flock would be thought of as noble if he were to lay down his life for the sheep, but really, the only reason that he would do this would be to benefit the owner of the flock, because oftentimes shepherds were those who were hired. It was dirty, hard, and very patient. You needed to be very patient to be a shepherd. So most owners tended not to shepherd their own flocks. They tended to hire other people to do this. So the thought of a shepherd, this metaphor where a shepherd lays down his life for the flock, would have this dissonance for Jesus' original audience. Jesus says, because the flock is really there to benefit the owner. So if we were to make it's not a parallel, but to have the same kind of dissonance today, you might say, I lay down my life for my 401k. And you think, well, why would you do that? Isn't the whole point of your savings account to benefit your life? And so if you give up your life for your savings account, then there's really no point. But see, we would be thinking of it that way, and they would be thinking of the sheep as utilitarian. The sheep were simply an economic means to benefit the life of the owner. But Jesus was telling us something very different about how God views his flock. God's flock are not simply there to benefit and increase the owner's estate. They are for him a relationship, not a resource. In this metaphor, the sheep are not utilitarian. There is something going on that is much deeper. Jesus continues this metaphor by contrasting who he is as the good shepherd with those who are hired hands. Last week, Neil read to us from the prophet Ezekiel chapter 34 about some of these bad shepherds, about some of these spiritual leaders in Israel who were charged in taking care of Israel, but only did their jobs for financial gain. This week, I want to read a little bit further in Ezekiel 34 as God then takes the shepherding into his own hands. And this is what he says: I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them and be a shepherd to them. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among my people. See, Jesus is the good shepherd because his interest has always been to seek and save that which was lost and scattered by the evil one. Jesus indeed is the one who is prophesied about in Ezekiel chapter 34. The hired hand has no interest in searching or defending against evil because there's no profit in it. But Jesus has a very different relationship with his flock. His sheep are not a means to an end. The sheep are a means to an end for the hired hand, but for the good shepherd, gathering, leading, and providing for the flock is the end in itself. This is why Jesus is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. As he says later in the Gospel of John in chapter 12, verse 32, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. You see, it's the self-sacrifice of the shepherd that was the very intentional act of gathering his flock. We sheep are often confused about what good leadership looks like. Many self-assured men and women demand our attention and claim to lead us on the path that is best for us. But so often we discover that they were only in leadership to further their own interest. And so it is very easy for us to become cynical and jaded. And how are we then to discern good leadership from profiteering? Jesus is the good shepherd, giving his life and gathering his flock. But when it comes to imitating him in areas that we may be called to lead, things become a little bit fuzzier, as most of us will not be called to sacrifice our very own physical lives in the leadership that we lead. Principles of leadership are something that we often talk about in the abstract, but this morning I have the unique opportunity to speak about them in the concrete. If Neil was preaching this sermon, I doubt he would talk about his own spiritual leadership in this church. In God's providence, he's not. I speak about this because I think it's important for all of you to understand, and for me to understand as well. I believe the leadership, the spiritual leadership of this church, is incredibly relevant in light of the contrast Jesus is making in this passage. Our church is the particular gathering of God's flock in the city of Shoreline. And so its leadership is important. As many of you know Neil far better than I have and have spent far more time than I have. And so what I offer you this morning is not a comprehensive understanding of him, but a unique one. So many of you may have experienced Neil here on a Sunday morning. And so what you would draw to conclusion would be that, number one, he is a very snappy dresser. Two, clearly he has an energy and an enthusiasm very likely fueled by caffeine. Yes. Three, you all know, I'm just pointing out the obvious here. Three, he is a great wordsmith with both sermons and prayers. Four, he likes to quote John Calvin at length. Five, he has some thoughts and feelings about the New England Patriots. You would be right in all of these observations. But here's what you may not know. And here's what you paid your money to come to find today. Just kidding. One, Neil was a competitive cyclist in college and is just as snappy as a dresser when it comes to being in cycling gear. Two, he loves to make jokes using puns in staff meetings. Lots of puns. Three, he loves to hum bars of 80s and 90s songs as his own personal soundtrack to staff meetings. It's so, we'll be talking about something and somebody will make a reference and all of a sudden you hear this bar of like an 80s and you're like, what the, it's, they're unique experiences. Four, he is just as much fun, if not more fun, to hang out with outside the walls of this church than within. And number five, most important, he actively listens for the voice of Jesus for the direction of this church in more decisions than you would ever imagine. This is important because of what Jesus says about himself next as the good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too, and they are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus states that as the good shepherd, he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. The word we translate here, know, implies an intimacy as well as the ability to recognize. We often have this Greek meaning of know in our heads, and the Greek meaning of know is what we think of as perceiving or understanding with our mind. What I think is probably implied here is much more the Hebraic understanding of the word know, which is to have intimate experience with something. In fact, you are so intimately aware of something that if it were to move, you would to move with it because you can anticipate its movement. Jesus makes this clear in verse 16 when he says that his sheep will listen to his voice and will gather to him as one flock following one shepherd. How does one know if one is part of Jesus' flock? Well, according to Jesus, you recognize the voice of the shepherd. Listening for the voice of Jesus is the most important quality that any church leader exercises on behalf of the church. So over my time here at Calvin, I have witnessed that Neil actively listens for the voice of Jesus in session meetings, in staff meetings, in private conversations on his own and with the congregation. So when he makes a statement like that Jesus is the head of the church, he's not just saying another evangelical cliche. He's talking about the source he looks for leadership to guide this church in uncharted territory. Why I feel this is important to communicate this morning, and what I feel is important to communicate this morning, other than that Neil looks good in bike shorts, is that both in public leadership and in private relationship, hearing and following the voice of Jesus is the dominant theme of who Neil is as a pastor. And I think according to this passage, that is the most important thing for the church and the most important thing for our own personal lives. And so for the rest of our time this morning, then I want to talk about this relationship between the voice of Jesus and you. Jesus tells us that what defines his flock is not a branding or a particular geography that his flock are from, but rather it's the ability to hear and to recognize his voice. The connection between the shepherd and his flock is so strong that even to this day in the Middle East, if you go there and there are two flocks from two shepherds that mix together during the night, one can stand on one side and the other can on the other, and they can call their flocks will automatically separate and go to the voice of their shepherd. They are so trained and attuned to their own shepherd's voice. It is this familiarity which is the most important skill of the Christ follower. So last week, Neil talked to us about Jesus being the gate, through which we understand that Jesus is the only way to enter into the flock, into the kingdom. As the gate, Jesus is the exclusive way to gain access. And he is clearly demarcated from the thieves and the robbers who would come over the walls to steal, to kill, and destroy. And so we have this sense that through Jesus and coming into this place of protection, that we are protected. In fact, there's so much of the other New Testament writings that talk about understanding people coming in through the community through who Jesus is and by alignment with Jesus so that the flock wouldn't be destroyed by wolves. In fact, you can read more about that in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 29. But in this particular metaphor, Jesus is saying that I am not just the gate that protects you, but I am the shepherd who is going to lead you out. It was the task of the shepherd to lead sheep from nighttime protection in a sheepfold on safe paths to places of grazing and watering. And after the morning grazing and watering, sheep typically lie down for several hours during midday and then return at night to the sheepfold where there is protection. To protect the sheep against predators, shepherds would carry two pieces of equipment, the rod and the staff, both mentioned in Psalm 23. One of them is a club-like weapon, and the other is a familiar crook used for protection, for rescue, and to count the sheep as they come back into the sheepfold. Psalm 23 is really built around a typical day in the life of a shepherd and is a virtual handbook on these shepherding practices. So again, coming back into the sheepfold, you get this idea of Jesus being our protector, as being the one who protects this community and defines the community. But see, that defining of the community is not just by Jesus being the gate and the walls. Jesus also defines the community as the community goes out and follows him. And as one individual sheep, let me tell you about some of my thoughts and feelings of leaving the walls of protection and following Jesus. I don't like it. And here's what would be a typical prayer conversation between me and Jesus about following him into uncharted territory. I would say something to the fact of, Jesus, you're the good shepherd, and I really like it when you're the shepherd as the gate, and you've provided, these are great walls you've made. This whole pen protection thing where I've got a wall on this side and that side, one behind me, and you're the gate. I feel really secure in this, and I have lots of trust of you as my shepherd. And so when we go out from this place, I feel like what is missing mostly is the walls. I mean, you're still there, which is good. And I just want to tell you, I trust you completely, well, mostly completely. But what I'm missing largely is these walls. And you made the walls, and they're good, and they're good walls. So why is it that we need to leave the walls, which just feel so comfortable and reassuring? And why can't we just go back to that place? Because that feels amazing. So what's important to understand here this morning is that Jesus leads us out. And that leading us out is going to create some disturbance in us, some unrest, because we felt rest and we felt peace. But now, following Jesus, the only thing that continues to define us is us being able to hear his voice. There is no longer walls around that define the flock. That's the word I was looking for. That can create some unsettlement in us. But here's something very important to remember about the character of our shepherd. He looks for lost sheep. This is illustrated in the parable of the lost sheep in Matthew chapter 18, in which the shepherd leaves the rest of the flock in order to search for the solitary lost sheep. And so if I, as a sheep, am following Jesus out into a place that doesn't have any boundaries, and all of a sudden, whoa, that looks like some green grass over there, and I'm over there, and all of a sudden I look up, and uh-oh, where did everybody go? See, that worries me a little bit, because I don't know about you, but I am prone to distraction. I get distracted multiple times a day. And if my connection to Jesus is only defined by my ability to continue listening to him, I'm sunk. And I know that. And that's probably where a lot of the fear comes from in following Jesus into uncharted places. You see, the beauty of Jesus being our shepherd is he says, you know what, it's okay. I know that you get distracted. And you need to pay attention to my voice. But if you ever do become lost or separated, I will look for you. I will find you and I will bring you back. He always searches for the one who has drifted beyond the sound of his voice. So as we follow the voice of our shepherd into the world, it also becomes of critical importance that we know what the voice of Jesus sounds like to us. This is our own spiritual formation and development, and it is so important. And it is why we continue to emphasize spiritual formation and development as a church. It's not just important that you attend church and believe the creeds and believe in the mission of what God has called to in this particular community. You must hear the voice of Jesus yourself. And for his voice is the only voice, is the one that we follow. Part of the alignment with his body is that the voice you follow is the same voice that we all follow. And so your responsibility is to listen for the voice of Jesus, and as we come here collectively and worship as a body, to find that attunement with what God is saying to his entire flock, as well as to you as an individual. What happens, though, is as Jesus leads us out into the world, and we no longer have the pen to define us, the contours of the body begin to change. Because what Jesus says here at the end of this section of Scripture is that I have sheep that are not part of this fold who will hear my voice and who will respond to me. And they will become part of this flock, and it will become one flock. And so what that looks like, or maybe better, what that feels like, is as we follow Jesus out into the world, even though we look around and we say, okay, I have a pretty good sense of who this flock is, the farther we follow Jesus into the world, we begin looking around and saying, whoa, you look a little different. You're not part of my flock. Or maybe you are part of my flock. Because we must remember now, the line of demarcation is not who is in or who is out by the fold, but who hears the voice of Jesus and who responds. It is as if this voice of Jesus is something that goes and calls each one of the individual sheep. And what unites us together as a flock is that each one of us is listening for the voice of Jesus in our own lives and is following him. And yet we do that together. So what I want to invite you to this morning is to hold tightly to his voice and to hold loosely who we think we are as a community of faith. Because as we follow Jesus into uncharted territories, that will change. Maybe we begin with a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, speak to me this week so that I can begin hearing your voice. And then keep notes of what you hear and where you sense he is leading you. Listen through the times of silence, the times of reading the word, and through times of conversation with others who you trust are following Jesus. He speaks to us in many ways, and as his sheep, we must learn to know and to follow his voice. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I ask that even here in this moment, you would speak to your followers, to your sheep, that they would begin to hear and to know your voice in their hearts, and that you would give them the courage and the grace to trust you and to follow you into places where they may not necessarily feel safety, but they trust their shepherd. So I pray you do this by your power and by your spirit. We ask these things in your strong name, Jesus' name.